this person, that sounds better, doesn't it, this person? And they're discussing the local, one of the local Pentecostal churches, right? And that doesn't happen every day, does it? It's like your pastor getting called down to Florida to minister down there. That doesn't happen to a lot of Pentecostal church pastors, does it? You know, boy, what an incredible privilege that is. Great that they honor you in that kind of way. And they honor you as a church in doing that, man. Don't ever forget that. You got some good stuff going on here. You're sending people out, whether you're trying to or not. Yeah? But it's God that does it.
That's right?
And so people are obviously praying. So back to my story. And so I won't use his name because it's still a little bit delicate, but it's a name similar to Haley. I just gave it away. It's a name similar to Haley, but it's Harley. All right. There we go. I said it. All right. And no, I'm not here. So he was concerned about his son. You know, what's he got into? And so he was reassured by what his great assistant said to him. And then you know what happened? I never really got to know Harley all that much. Never got to know him all that much. It was quite a large church, and when you get larger, you don't get to know everybody apart from kind of face-to-face, you know. I didn't know much more than that. Well, you know what? Harley ended up in China. And the team that he went with has reached millions of people. So who knows what you're sending out, what you're commissioning and sending out today? Who knows? Your prayers, your support. You know, I think I should take up an offering after that story. I'm serious. Oh, you won't. You'll ask me back if I butt in and take up an offering, won't you? All right. Yeah. You think about it. You think about what you can give to get this lady to China. All right. You think about it. I'm being serious now. You think about it, because you might see what you give might see millions of people come to the Lord.
Amen.
You don't know, but just you need to realize that the rest of the world is not like here. The rest of the world churches are packed out. They're here before 10 o'clock. Get the hint? I'm telling you, man, you start 5 minutes early, they will be here on time. All right? Musicians? All right? Just a little tip. Just one of my favorite hobby horses is a good pastor. You know, you're allowed to say things like that when you visit somebody. Now, who's to know what you give to this young lady, who's to know what it reaps in terms of a reward, not only here on earth, but in heaven? Okay, who knows? We don't know. Anyway, rightio, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20, verse 21. I bring you a word of comfort and purpose. Incidentally, I have been singing that song, No Longer a Slave to Fear, all week. And I loved the phrase, I've been born again, and his blood runs through my veins. Fantastic. We're going to sing a song later, I think. And it's, Father God, I give all thanks and praise to thee. Father God, my hands I humbly raise to thee, for your mighty power and love amazes me. So I stand in awe, and I worship Father God. Because we're going to be reading John chapter 20 about the Father, Jesus, in his relationship with Father God. Are you ready? It's a word of comfort and encouragement. It will exhort you as well, but it's what I want to just use to lead into what we're doing later. John chapter 20, verse 21. And I do believe that this is what we're meant to be looking at this morning. And we read scriptures like this, and if you're anything like me, the first thing you do is you measure yourself against what you're reading. I don't want you to do that this morning. I want you to focus on the Father God. I want you to focus on how a good father sits at the head of the table and literally ministers to his children as you're gathered as his family. And you might be discussing the family business. You do know, don't you, that the kingdom of God is the family business. And you sit at a table. God. Table, and he's speaking to us, the good Father, You know that song we sing, Good, Good Father? The Good Father is speaking to us. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again. He had to repeat himself. Jesus said to them again. First word, peace be unto you. Now, I want this to be a word of peace because that's what it is. Irene, peace. It's not the peace that the world gives because there's no conflict. All right, it's not that. This is the peace that God gives when you're in conflict. Because you see, if you're called of God, you're going to be in conflict. When you go to work as a minister of God, you know, whether it's for a while there, when I was at college, I had a job where I was bending coat hangers on a machine. The fellow next to me had been doing it for 20 years at that factory. It was another 10 years before that at another factory. We'd be in five at a time, and we did thousands and thousands of coat hangers. Right? But you know what? The fact of the matter is that we're in the job that we're in because that's where God has placed us now. And you're surrounded there by a group of people, and that's your mission field. Haley's going to China, right? But you go to work every day of the week, and that's your mission field, to represent the Father God who's seated at the head of your table and who's speaking into your life. And you see, all you have to do, I don't want you to be under conviction or anything like that because of what I'm going to read to you. Right? Do I measure up to what he's saying? You know, don't want you to look at it like that. I just want you to be a person who knows what it is to sit at the table of the Father, to have him share his food with you. All right? And for you to just be the sons and daughters of God, as we sang, wherever you find yourself on any given day of the week, understanding that the most important person in your life is the one that's right in front of you right now. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. All right? So John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. You've all heard it many, many times. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. And some of you are saying, oh, man, oh, there he goes. It's one of those preachers who's come and he's putting us into the same company as Jesus. And I can't handle that. I'm not that kind of person. And you start to run through the litany of stuff that you've got going on in your life and all the good reasons that you've got for just not being there yet. Right? We're all, yeah, we do this. We do this. Don't go there. Believe this, as my Father has sent me. This is Jesus. Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? And he's saying to these people that are around him, and he's saying to us today, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Now, does that mean that you uproot and off you go to China? No, no. But it does mean that wherever you go during the week, you're in a group of people that need to meet Jesus through, I'm sorry, that need to meet the Father through Jesus Christ. All right? John chapter 20. So put your finger in John chapter 20, verse 21. Got your fingers in John chapter 20, verse 21? Because now, you see, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he's given us a commissioning. He's given us tasks to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So flip over in your pages. Yep, I can hear them. All right, flip over in your pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Put your finger in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Which says, and this is one of my verses, it says, for we are God's handiwork. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. I don't know whether you can look at me and see God's handiwork or not. I know some people have difficulty doing that. But the fact of the matter is that each one of us here, whether our neighbor can see it or whether we can see it in and of ourselves, we are God's handiwork. Do you agree? Do you really agree? You are the handiwork. You are the masterpiece. You've probably had many people tell you that. You're the masterpiece of God. The masterpiece of God. Yeah, they do. Me too. Me too, Dave. Me too. A lot of other things. But the fact of the matter is that we are God's handiwork. We're God's masterpieces, little masterpieces, actually. And so we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, right? Hey, we've been born again. The old is gone. The new has come. And his blood runs through my veins. Oh, let's go home now. His blood runs through my veins. The old Phil Underwood blood, weak and watered down and full of all kinds of rubbish, it's gone. We're born again of a new and eternal seed. His blood runs through my veins. We're God's handiwork. We're brand new creatures. All right? We've been created in Christ Jesus. What for? To do good works. Now, these good works I'm talking about here have nothing to do with salvation. That's the work of God. There's nothing, I mean, you know, God plucks us out of darkness, right? And he places us on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Out of miry clay, onto the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That's the work of God. We're in Colossians chapter 2, I think it is, it talks about this darkness. The word that is used there is a word that that kind of gives the picture, if you allow the word to speak here in terms of pictures, the picture is that it's, have you ever sat alongside a real murky river that you can't even see an inch below the surface? Right, and not just flowing slowly, but roaring and boiling and just pouring on its way to the sea. In New Zealand, we had a river a bit like that. I lived next to it for a while, but there's another one that flows down from the mountains, which are covered in snow. It's called the Haast Pass. We were traveling through there once, and some visitors from some other country in the world, they were in a VW Combi camper van. Does anybody know what they are? All right, you know, Ray, were you a hippie once? Is that how you know what a VW Combi is? All right, it would be, So, and they were in this van, and in Australia they have these vans painted with flowers and all kinds of things, and yeah, groovy, it's groovy, man, it's sweet as, yeah. Chur. That's all foreign language to you. But anyway, these people, they're traveling up this Haast Pass, and the Haast River is right next to it, and it's an alpine river, and there'd been snow, and in New Zealand we have snow, and we have a lot of sunshine as well, and often what happens is the snow melts really quick, and it gets into the rivers, and it just flows down at a great rate. Well, they got caught in that river. And you know, they found them. It's a long river. They would be 15 miles at least from the sea where this happened. They found them miles out to sea. You know, in fact, the reason I remember this is that they found one of the bodies, or they found the car or something like that just a few weeks ago. And this happened years and years ago. This happened years ago. And so you see, it's a horrible picture, but that's the situation that the lost are in. Right, they're in darkness, and it's a roiling mess. All right, that may be a new word for some people, a roiling mess. You know, and it's tumbling on, and it's driving towards the sea, and they were in it, and there was nothing they could do about it. Anybody been caught in a breaker out at the beach, out on the shore? You know, where you've just been rolled over and over, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't see a thing, your mouth is full of sand, and you come out with a gravel rash. All right, well. And that's the pictures that this word for lost in darkness, the kingdom of darkness. That's what comes out of that word, right? What has to happen is a hand has to reach down into the darkness and pull you out. And that's what Paul is describing. A hand reaches down into the darkness and pulls you out. And it doesn't just toss you on the side of the river like a gutted trout, right? Places you as a new creation on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's what happens. All right, I'm right off the track. But never mind, it's a good picture, isn't it? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which, now listen to this, he prepared in advance for you to do. Wow. It really speaks of love when somebody prepares in advance for you. It really speaks of love when you turn up at somebody's house and you see they've taken care and they've prepared in advance for you. Well, that's what God has done. These works that you have been made for. I love those banners that you've got up there. They're about purpose. See, we've been made for the purposes of God. Before anything else came into being, we were made in the mind of God for His purposes, designed for the purposes of God. Wow. For the works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. All right, you ready for the next one? Let's go from Ephesians chapter 10 to Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Now keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You're going to have to use all five fingers, all right? Which makes it very spiritual. All right, so Luke chapter 21, listen to this. Because you see, we read about purpose and we understand that we're called to do the work of God. We're called to be His representatives and all that kind of stuff. All right, but we still think, man, I am not up to this. I mean, is He for real? Does He really know me? Yep. Right? Does He really know me? Did He see me cut off the other day when I pulled my finger out to that guy? Did He see that? Yeah, He did. He did. Don't forget, He saw David, saw Solomon, saw a lot of other people. And I'm not excusing anything that I've done in the past, including that. Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Listen to this. Yes, the answer is yes. He takes these broken vessels that are you and I. He takes us, and we're born again. His blood flows through our veins. And He says to us then, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries. Remember, peace is about, it's not absence of conflict. That's not peace at all. Peace is when you have the peace of God, the well-being, the sense of God in conflict, in sickness, at a job that you don't like, these sorts of things. Right? You have the peace of God, and you have adversaries. You will have the somewhere I think it's in Luke somewhere it says offenses will come. Offenses. Are you used to being offended? Well, you know what? In the Psalms it tells us that those who love the Word of God don't get offended because we're at peace. And you hear that a lot today, the word offense. I took offense. Well, you take your fence and you go park it where fences are parked. And then you come back without the fence because you're a child of God. And His blood flows through your veins. And that means you have the nature and character of God. And it all sounds too much to us. But then He says, I will give you the words to speak. I'll give you wisdom that none of your adversaries, those that cause offense in your life, that they will not be able to resist or contradict. Now, do you have your finger in that verse? Because you might want to refer to it every day this week. All right? That's Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Now, I have one more. It's 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5, verse 20. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors. How many people here see themselves as an ambassador of the King? Amen. Right? All right. I remember once being offered a job to work with some Christian guys who were building up-class, top-of-the-line apartments for... what do you call them? Not the ambassadors, but their staff, you know? In our capital city, where Jill and I are from, Wellington City. And so these guys, they said, come and work for us, Phil. It'll be great. The diplomats, we're building diplomats' accommodation. And I'm telling you, back in those days, you know when we used to have a house that had one bathroom? Right? Upstairs, downstairs, and one bathroom. You remember that? Yeah. All right, and well, these, for the first time, this is a long time ago, this is about 30 years ago, these, for the first time, I was running across apartments and buildings and whatnot where every bedroom had an ensuite. Wow. Every bedroom As an that's diplomatic, man. That's how ambassadors live. If you're an ambassador for a worldly country, but we are Christ's ambassadors. Listen to that. We're Christ's ambassadors. And listen to this. It is as though, you remember this, when you are at your workbench, or you are at your desk, or you are at the school, wherever it might be, I want you to remember this verse. You're Christ's ambassador, and it's as though God was making his appeal through us. I think it was Francis that said, and with words, if necessary. You get me? It is as if he were making his appeal through us. And with words, if necessary. Because I think today, we Christians often fall into the trap of talking a little bit too much. You know? When maybe what we need to be doing is just doing. And I'll tell you something else. Often, doing is easier than talking. Doing is easier than talking. Okay, so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Do you know what that means? Be reconciled. We think, oh, well, we were at enmity with him and now we're friends and that's reconciliation. Yes, it is. That's one meaning of the word reconciliation. But what it actually means here is to be in full agreement with and to lay everything else aside and do. That's what it means. I'm reconciled to doing that now. Yeah, we use that phrase, right? Oh, I just reconciled myself to that's how I'm going to live the rest of my life. That's the tone that's in this word. Be reconciled to God. Yep, be reconciled to God. That's how I'm going to live the rest of my life. Be reconciled to God. I'm his ambassador for the rest of my life. I'm his ambassador for the rest of my life. And you might be right now going through the litany of all the wrongs that you have done and all the very good reasons why you should not ever open your mouth on behalf of God and all of the good reasons why you should not be involved at all in anything at all. And God just says in reply, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. I want to speak that over you right now. Just receive it now. Be reconciled to God. He's your Father. He's seated at the head of the table. He's giving you his food. Food that he's prepared for you. And the Word of God says that he has more than enough for you. And he's not talking about fattening the physique. He's talking about fattening the soul. The mind. There may be troubled minds here this morning. Well, be reconciled to God and let him feed your mind. No longer a slave to fear because you have power and love, not a spirit of fear. Sound-mindedness is yours by the word of God. Wants to fatten your soul. Maybe that you have a weak will. You see, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And it may be that you have a weak will. Oh, that's me. Well, let God strengthen your will. Let God strengthen your will. Be reconciled to God. Just start by being reconciled to God. It's the first work that you can do. Be reconciled to God. It's a work of God. A work for God. And the emotions. You know, so many folks these days, so emotional. And maybe it's a good thing, because what we used to do is we used to button our and force down our emotions. And maybe it's good that they're coming out. Maybe we're seeing honesty. Maybe we're seeing what the human being is really like. So reconcile your emotions to God. Do it God's way. Say, I've had enough of my way. Do it God's way. Receive this, folks. Mind, will, and emotions, let him fatten your soul. He's sitting at the head of the table, and he wants his ambassadors to be fit for his work, the work that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Okay. If you have it's New Year's, right? And if you have an objective this year, I want you to just accept that the objective that you really need before you look at anything else is to be reconciled to God. You know, go into the new year reconciled to God. Submit every idea, every ambition. There's a movie coming out. I think it's called Silent, and it's about the missionaries, the Jesuit missionaries that went to Japan. I remember when I was at college many years ago, we had a visitor called Michael Green come from England, and one of the books that Michael Green has written is called Give Up Your Small Ambitions. Give Up Your Small Ambitions. And on this particular occasion, what he was doing was taking the name of the book from Francis Xavier, who was the guy who went to Japan. He went to Japan, and he wrote back to these incredibly privileged people, as he was, who were at college, what we would call college, and as the second and third sons of large wealthy families, they were going to be entering into the ministry. That was what they were meant to do. And of course, for many of them, it was a way of keeping their lifestyle up. But Francis Xavier, he took seriously the notion that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. He stated it. And so he wrote back and he said, there's a whole country of people here in Japan, and they've never heard the gospel before. In fact, their lifestyle can be quite different to the gospel lifestyle. And so he wrote back and he said, we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. So give up your small ambitions. For most of us, all we have to do to fulfill the work of God in our lives is give up TV to some degree or other. And he was saying, give up your small ambitions and come out and join me. So I haven't seen that movie, so I can't recommend it, but I think it's coming out next Friday, actually, and that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Now, the rewards of working for the head of the family business. Here's the rewards. Here's one reward. Here's one that's right out of my life. I had a wonderful blessing just last week. I have a friend that lives on the same street as our church. And I often will just go down to the church, and I've just finished building a fence for the early learning center that we have. One of those plastic fences, you know, white picket fence, looks very nice. And the neighbors, as soon as I started digging holes, they all came over. What are you doing, Phil? How come you're digging holes? There's no other fences on this street. And I said, well, you know, it's so the kids in the early learning center can come outside and play. Our numbers have gone straight up as soon as the parents see a fence, because we're right next to a busy road, very busy road. And so one of them is this guy that has always stopped to talk to me whenever he's seen me. I mean, if I want to get involved in evangelism, just do something like build a fence, you know, or mow some lawns or whatever. And I get to talk to a lot of different people. Well, this particular guy, I was talking to him. He's an older guy. Was involved in some of the same trades as myself earlier on in life. I was a broadcasting journalist, and he was a broadcasting sound technician. And so we had a lot to share together. And so we would talk together and whatnot. And last week, not this, yeah, 2 weeks ago now, not just last week, but the week before, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but I happen to have a look on Facebook. I like to keep up with my family in Australia and New Zealand. There's a Facebook entry from this guy. I didn't even know I was friends with him. I don't know how that happens, you know? I had no idea. But this is what he sent to me. I always thought that he was a pagan, you know? And he sent an article to me from R.C. Sproul. And let me read it to you, just part of it. It's regarding Jesus instructing his disciples to pray to the head of the table, to the Father. Because I want to just hit home how incredible a privilege this is. This will get it across to you. And this is the article. And underneath the article, this guy had written, amen and amen. Well, you wait until I see him next. Because he's asked, can we go out to lunch together? Yeah, we'll go out to lunch together. You never told me about this. I don't even think he goes to church or anything. So maybe he's got saved over Christmas. I don't know. But anyway, he sent me, this is the article, part of the article he sent me, the astonishing instruction to call God our Father and live in his family. You ready? Listen to this. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. All right, now listen. That form of address has become the virtual standard form of Christian prayer. Because this form of prayer is used so frequently, we often take for granted its astonishing significance. In almost every prayer that Jesus utters in the New Testament, he addresses God as Father. This represents a radical departure. You get it? This is a radical departure from the Jewish custom and tradition, not just of that day, but for all time. They never used that term, Father, as a filial expression, like we're seated at the table with our Father. They didn't even say his name. And to this day, you get a letter from a Jewish person and they mention the name of God, it's G-D. Did you know that? All right? They don't even want to write it down. All right? Yahweh. 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 We say Jehovah. All right? Take for granted its astonishing significance. In almost every prayer that Jesus utters in the New Testament, he addresses God as Father. This represents a radical departure from Jewish custom and tradition. Though Jewish people were given a lengthy number of appropriate titles for God and personal prayer, significantly absent from the approved list was the title Father. Did you know that? All right. Now listen to this. Now listen, are you listening? Yep. Yeah, I can hear you listening. Good. God has only one child. Just hold on there. Hold on. I can hear you. Oh, all right. God has only one child, his only begotten son, which restricts this filial relationship to Christ. Huh. We do not have the natural right to call God our Father. It's bestowed upon us, though, only through God's gracious work of adoption. All right? It's an extraordinary privilege that those who are in Christ now have the right to address God in such a personal, intimate, filial term as Father. Is anybody here afraid of saying, my Father? No. No. Are you now aware of how astonishing and how significant that is? That you, we sang the song, there's freedom here. Sons and daughters, free to freely speak of that filial relationship with God the Father. Oh, gosh, this is great, isn't it? The ourness of this relationship is grounded in the unique ministry of Christ, Jesus Christ, which through adoption, he is our elder brother and gives to us those privileges that by nature only belong to him. Did you hear it? Because we are adopted through Jesus Christ into this family, we, through Christ Jesus, receive the privilege, but the privileges, plural, that were bestowed upon him. Now, by adopting us, he says that we may regard God not only as Father, but as our Father. That means my Father. It means my Father. So just as Jesus was sent by the Father, just as the Father sent his Son, so we're now sent in the same way. That's the words of Jesus in John chapter 20, 21. And this peace attached to that in John chapter 21, this peace attached to that. Do you have peace in your life? Be reconciled to God. Oh, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. So the number of pills that we consume in our wealth because we don't have peace with God. This room has peace. And all that are in it has peace with God. Be reconciled to God. Peace be unto you. Receive peace right now. If you don't have peace in your life, you receive peace right now. Oh, hallelujah. The Father sent the Son, and the church argued for a long time over did the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit? The answer that they came to was, of course, because it's biblical, yes. Yes, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did they send the Holy Spirit? Jesus in John 16, I think it is, tells us flat out, plain and simple, I got to go. right? Because James, I think it was, not James, who was the one, the doubter? Thomas. Thomas is there. Well, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. We're going to get lost without you. Jesus said, I've got to go. Because if I go, the Spirit will come, and you're going to do greater things than me. Now, we can get all lost in the semantics of what's greater and what's not greater and all of that. Forget about it. Just forget about that. As far as he's concerned, it's greater because we're doing them and not him. You think of when your son or your daughter starts to run beyond you. Yeah, that's great. Keep going. Wow. They're doing greater things than us. And he's doing the same thing. Oh, I tell you, he says in John 14, 12, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm sending my Holy Spirit to you. So each one of you have received it. He stood in front of his disciples and he breathed upon them. And then after that, he told them, wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Right? And that's being immersed in the Spirit of God. If anybody here has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, please don't go out these doors. Come up and see us. And we'll pray for you to be thoroughly immersed, baptized in the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is within you. The Spirit of God is upon you. It's as real as this jacket that I'm wearing. In fact, the language where you will be clothed with power from the Holy Spirit just totally relates to putting a jacket on and the authority of a person of authority. The worship leader talked about having authority. We need to be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit to have that authority. Put the jacket on. That's what the language means. Put the jacket on. As I'm going to send you what my Father's promised. Going to send you what my Father's promised. Don't be pressed down by people who say, wow, God's sending Haley. What about me? What about you? Oh, you're not good enough. This is me talking to myself. You're not good enough. No. We are the masterpiece of God, and we are empowered not by the little Energizer bunnies, but by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so what are some of the things that we can do? What are the works that he calls us to, right? So it's just some of the fundamental stuff. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be reconciled to God. That's just a couple of things. Respond to his work of salvation that only he can complete by works that we can do because we love him. We love him, all right? And so we're reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. We live a life where we say, right, oh God, I'm giving up my life. That's what this fasting that you're doing is all about. If you've lost that, if you're just doing it for fasting, lose some weight, give it up. Waste of time. Well, the losing weight's not waste of time, but you might live a little bit longer because of it. All right? So, but here's the other stuff. Read his word. Just the simple things in being reconciled to God. The things that we can all do because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Be reconciled to God. Read his word. Learn about him. Love the word of God. Love his family. That's hard. That's hard. But only if you kind of take offense. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be hard. Not if we're listening to God. Give to his family. Ooh. Give to his family. Oh, I don't know, man. I'm still thinking about taking up an offering for Haley. I really am. Ooh. Think about it. All right? Think about it. Do you know Francis Xavier? He always wanted to get to China, Haley. He wanted to get to China. Francis Xavier wanted to get to China. He never made it. He died just off the coast of China. The lady you're sending is going to China. Francis never got there. Haley's getting there. Think about it. This is somebody that you're sending out. Wow. Be encouraging. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says it talks about the prophetic in Ephesians 4, but in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it talks about, one of the things it talks about is the word of prophecy, encouragement, edification, and comfort. There you go. We can all do that. We can edify others in the family. We can encourage and we can comfort. It's so encouraging to the leaders here if you're here by 10 o'clock in the morning. It's amazingly encouraging. So get here by 10 o'clock in the morning. Right? They can't say it, but I can. I can. I used to get so mad that people would get scared of me and they would turn up because they were scared. You know, this face can get pretty harsh. I noticed that my son-in-law, who's now pastoring the church back there, he's got a mean look too. It's developed ever since he's been pastor of a church. All right, okay. Brothers and sisters, you're called of God. The Spirit of God is upon you. It is, I'm telling you right now. You feel it? Right now. Something just swept into this room. Spirit of God. You know what the Spirit of God does? You can read about it in Genesis 1, first occasion that we read about, he hovered over chaos. And out of chaos, God created. Think about yourself in that context. God hovers over the chaos by the Spirit of God in your life. And out of that, he creates a brand new person with the blood of the cross flowing through their veins. He takes you out of miry clay and the confusion of the mind and the weakness of will. And he places you on the rock that is Christ Jesus. And he gives you the authority of the clothing of the Holy Spirit of God so that you can go out of this place this morning knowing that you are the people of God. And God will plant you into your backyard mission field. A circle of influence. Each of us has a circle of influence. That God, it's not by chance you're where you are at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning or at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. There's no chances in this. You're where you are because God's put you there and you're the man or woman or child of God. You are Christ's ambassadors. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Haley, would you like to come up, please? Now, we haven't finished with you yet, so...